Tonight we want to conclude our thoughts together from Psalms chapter 46. As we begin tonight, I want to reread the first verse of Psalms 46 and verse number 1. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble, therefore we will not fear. And so this morning, we begin talking about that God is our strength and our refuge in time of trouble. And we define refuge as being a place of safety, a harbor of safety. And we talked about strength, giving us the ability to endure and the ability to overcome. And we looked at many passages that we read in the Psalms and in the Proverbs and in the prophets that God is referred to in those passages as a refuge for his people. And as we have had the things that we had to deal with in 2020, and also as we begin this new year, that the virus is still among us and we are still battling it, we need to remember that we have a refuge and strength in Jesus Christ. We begin tonight by the second part of that verse that says that he is a present help in time of trouble. And we want to begin tonight by defining what we mean by trouble. Trouble can be distress, it can be calamity, it can be anguish, it could be a state of a very unfavorable circumstance with a focus on the emotional pain and distress of the situation. Trouble comes in many forms. Sometimes it's natural catastrophe. Sometimes it can be a family situation. Sometimes it can be a financial situation. Sometimes it can be an emotional problem. All of those things can produce trouble, real, bona fide trouble. And so in those times, we as God's people have to determine how we're going to deal with it, how we're going to handle it, how we're going to look at it, and what we are going to do in order to live in the situation. Sometimes trouble is short-lived. Sometimes trouble is brought to our doorstep because of choices and decisions that we have made. Sometimes trouble comes to our doorstep out of nothing that we've done or something we haven't done, as in this pandemic, and we still have the trouble. And so we're going to have to determine how we're going to deal with it and how we're going to face it. Indeed, we live in troublesome times. I discussed that last week. Our world is broken. Our world is broken in many ways. It is broken politically. It is broken in civil and political unrest. It is broken in that we do not have courage and faith in our communication systems and in our media, that we don't know what is true or what is accurate or what is false. And so it causes a great deal of uncertainty. As we used to be when I was growing up, you could count on the news telling you what was going on and what was transpiring, and our government leaders would be held to an account, to give an account of the things that they were doing. But unfortunately, in the last number of years, that has changed, where it's become a very political environment where we don't know what the truth is. We really don't know what the facts are. And so we really have to dig deep to try to find out what exactly is going on. So all of that produces anxiety. All of that produces uneasiness. And it can produce a discomfort and a discouragement that can spill over into spiritual aspects of our life. But we need to keep our troubles in perspective. Now, what do I mean by that? What do I mean keep them in perspective? They came and they will go. They will not last forever. They are temporary. They are fleeting. Some last longer than others. This has lasted a lot longer than we had hoped it would. I don't think any of us, when we began to deal with this really seriously last March, in March of 2020, I don't think any of us thought that in January 21, we'd still be dealing with it. But deal with it we are, and so it's longer lasting than we would like. But compared to the troubles that other Christians have faced, none of our troubles equal Job. There's nothing that's going on in our lives and in our world today that can equal what Job had to deal with in the book of Job. Job had to deal with the loss of his prosperity, the loss of his family, his wife really turning his back on him, and him questioning, not blaming God. He never blamed God. He never left God, but he had a lot of questions. He didn't understand because of the life that he lived, and he did live a good life. God himself commended him, said he was a good man and shewed evil, and gave him very high praise. And that's one of the reasons that Satan picked on him. Because remember in the book of Job, suffering, that's part of the book of Job, but that's really not the big picture of Job. The big argument in Job is an argument that Satan is making. Satan is making the argument that man only serves God when it's good for him, when God protects him, and when God does things for him, and when things are good in his life, then he'll follow after God, and he'll trust God. But when things go awry, and when things go sideways, and when things don't go as he had planned, and he has adversity, then he will turn his back on God. And so that's the debate. That's the debate in the book of Job. It's a debate between, is God right, that man will serve him despite of his circumstances, out of love and respect and his love for God? Or does man only fear God for what God can do for him? That's really the debate that's in the book of Job. And Job suffered physically, mightily, in many areas of his life. And yet, Job won the debate. God won the debate. Man will serve God even despite difficult circumstances. What about the Apostle Paul? Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You think you have hard times? You think it's difficult today? Go and read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Read verse 23 through 30. Read about all the things that troubled the Apostle Paul for his stand for the faith, for his desire to be an apostle and spread the gospel throughout the known world. Look at all the things that he suffered. Look at all the things that he endured. Are our problems like Job's? Are our problems like Paul? Let's even go one step further. What about the first century brothers and sisters who lived during the Roman persecution, who lived under a time when they were put to death for their faith, for just their unwillingness to accept the emperor as God and their unwillingness to bow to the human emperor as being God and would not give up Christ? Many of them were put to death. Their families were put to death. Their land was taken. Their jobs were taken away. They were persecuted simply and solely because they chose to serve God. Now, brother, none of us have faced any of that. Have we? Let's be honest. Has anything that we face equal the things that we can read about in the Bible that men and women of the past faced in their time of trouble? And then what about Jesus? Jesus left heaven, came to this earth, and Acts 10:38 sums up Jesus' life very easily. It says he went about doing good. What did he get in exchange for what he did? He got the cross. He got the cross, he got humiliation, he got anguish, he was alone. He got mocked, he got ridiculed, he got spat upon, he got beaten, he got scourged, and finally he got crucified. And the religious leaders of the day did not accept him as the Messiah, not because the evidence wasn't compelling, not because it wasn't overwhelming, not because it wasn't in the prophets as clear as a bell, if they would read it and believe it, but simply because he did not fit what they thought the Messiah would be. And so that's trouble. What we have is a temporary pause in our lives. Now understand something, brother. I'm not trying to minimize what's happening. We've had over 400,000 people die in our country alone. This has affected the whole world. It is a real pandemic. It is a real problem. It has real issues. It has real difficulties that have been placed in our lives. But it is temporary. The Black Plague was temporary. It took a lot of lives, and it was very severe, and it acted very quickly, but it very quickly left. Problems are temporary. They do not last. They have a lifespan. They have a life, and they will end. But here is the problem that I'm worried about the pandemic. I know in time the pandemic will end. What I worry about is what it leaves behind. What it leaves behind after it's gone. The attitudes that it has generated between people in how they handle the pandemic. Because we don't all handle it the same way. We don't all deal with it in the same way. And then I worry when it's over, how are we going to look at a brother or sister who didn't handle it the way that I did? Who didn't do what I did? Who didn't think that he should do what I did? See, that's what worries me. Because you know why that worries me? Because if that becomes a problem, the pandemic didn't do that. We did that. And brethren, when I listen to the discussions on social media, on Facebook, on Twitter, this problem is not going away when the pandemic ends. We have created a problem that we did not need to create. And we need to look to God for the answer. In troublesome times, we should never doubt God's willingness and ability to provide safety, security, encouragement, strength needed to endure and weather the storm. Do you think there is something that could happen on earth that God would not have an answer for? Do you think there is some struggle that we would face in this life that God does not have a solution to? Do you think there is something that could take place in our lives that God cannot help us deal with it and see us through to the end? Do any of us really believe that? If we do, then we don't know God as well as we think we do. And we don't trust God as much as we think we do. God has the answer. Now, the answers aren't always convenient. The answers aren't always easy. And the answers aren't always pleasant. But you know one thing they have in common? They work. They work and they will help us if we remember where our strength is. I want to remind you of a passage that we read this morning in closing. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's something that I have looked at often during the last year. In Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, the Scripture says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can men do to me?" The answer to that is nothing. This pandemic can't destroy your faith. The virus can't destroy your faith. Losing people who we are near and dear to that may die because of this pandemic, that's a terrible thing. And I'm not trying to minimize that in anything. That's a loss, and I grieve for people who have lost loved ones in this pandemic. But that should not cause us to destroy our faith. That should not cause us to think any differently that God is where he's always been, and God is willing to help us if we lean on him and not so much upon ourselves. Now, I talked a lot in these lessons about fear. Now, I want to remind you again of what fear is. Fear is to be afraid, to be frightened, to be in a state of feeling great distress and deep concern of pain or unfavorable circumstances. To be in fear. This pandemic and the civil unrest and the political chaos that has gone on in our country, not really in the last 4 years, really in the last 12, it's enough to make anybody feel discomforted, to give unrest, and to be unsettling. But what we must remember is we're not living for this world. This is not our home. We sing about it. We claim that we believe it. We claim that we're not living for here. We're living for heaven. And before we get to heaven, we have to get through our journey here. And our journey here is going to be filled with trepidation. It's going to be filled with problems. It's going to be filled with anxiety. It's going to be filled with discomfort and discouragement. And you have to face it. You cannot run away from it. It is part of the journey. Brethren, what would your faith be worth if it was never tested? What would your love for God, how would it ever be exhibited if it never was tested? One of the things that makes our faith strong is because it is tested. It is tried. And 1 Peter 1 talks about that. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 1. It talks about our faith being tested. In verse number 7. Excuse me, we'll read verse 6 for context. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I would dare say, I'm going to go out on a limb right here. I'm going to say that in the last 12 months, our faith has never been tested in our lifetime like it has in these last 12 months. Has it? Maybe at different times and different circumstances in a temporary problem, but I mean for a sustained period of time where it's just continuing. I think this is the first time in my lifetime where I've really find out how strong my faith is. You know what, brethren? I had other times in my life when I thought my life was crumbling, when things were not going the way that I had planned, and when things went the opposite way than what I had purposed to do. And I was greatly distressed, and I was really hurting, and I didn't know what to do, and I never blamed God, but I never understood, and I couldn't see the way out. But the problem was that I was trying to deal with it by myself. I was trying to deal with all of it and trying to handle it without letting, not only not letting God help me, I wasn't letting good brethren who loved me to help me. But you know, something woke me up one day. I was sitting on my bed in the barracks. I was still in the service at the time. And I was back in the barracks. And I was listening to country music, which is not a good thing to do when you're depressed. But I was listening to that because that's what I grew up on. But my kids' picture, my son and daughter's picture were on my dresser. And I looked at them and I said, what are you doing? What will happen to them if you sit here and you wallow in self-pity? How can you help them? I got up, I got on my knees, and I asked God to forgive me for doubting him. And from that day forward, I began to lean on God more than I leaned on myself. And you know what? Things got a lot better. Brethren, life can humble you and drop you to your knees. But it doesn't always bring about that kind of result. Sometimes you go the other way. It depends on the depth of your faith and your trust. And you know what? I learned a lot of things in that time of my life. I learned that I needed to have more faith than I had. And I did something about it. You know what? These have been trying times. Maybe we have found out some things that we needed to know. Some things that we need to make some course correction in our lives. This can be a learning experience that we learn how much we really need and depend upon God. Fear reveals a lack of faith. Now, brethren, to what degree? I don't know the answer to that. In Matthew chapter 6, remember when Jesus was talking about this subject? He said, oh, you of little faith. Does God know you need shelter? That you need clothing? Does God know that you need to be able to take care of your family? Does God know that you need things in your life? Does God know that you need that? Yes, he knows that. And God's going to provide a way that you're going to be able to do that. God has not given us a commandment and at the same time not provided us the opportunity in order to be able to carry out that commandment. Let me give you an example. The Bible says a person that doesn't take care of his own is worse than an infidel. My responsibility from God is to take care of my family. That is my God-given responsibility. Now, is God going to give me that responsibility and not provide me opportunities in order that I might be able to carry that out? God has always provided me opportunities to carry that out. My family, I'm thankful to God, has never been in need. And many of you in this audience can say the same thing. Your family never struggled not to be in need, to be able to take care of the things that you needed to do in your family. Do you think that's by accident? Do you think you and I did that by ourselves? No, we didn't do that by ourselves. God provided us the means of being able to do that through his providential care. Even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried away into the midst of the sea, we should not fear but trust God. Let me give you a biblical example. When the children of Israel were at the Red Sea. Now, if you just looked at that situation from a human vantage point, here the Egyptians hot on their trail behind them with chariots and Pharaoh ready to drag them and take them back to Egypt. And here's the Red Sea that's kind of pinning them in. And you know what? They were thinking about going back to Egypt. They were thinking about choosing new leaders and going back to Egypt. What happened? They forgot. You know what they forgot? They forgot what they just saw in Egypt. What did they have a front row seat to when they lived down there in Goshen? What did they witness? They witnessed the greatest nation on the earth at the time that God brought that nation to its knees. And they watched it be done. And they watched God make distinction between them and the Egyptians where the things that were bothering them and paralyzing them did not affect them. Now, after just witnessing that, how could you doubt that the Red Sea provided a difficulty that God didn't have a solution for? Do you remember what Moses said on that occasion when he stood on the shores of the Red Sea? He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For the enemy that you see today, you will never see again. And in a little bit of time, he followed through with that. You see, I have to trust God. Now, trusting God does not mean to be stupid. Trusting God doesn't mean that I don't do things to try to help myself. But trusting God means I do everything I can and then I get on with my life. I don't allow fear to paralyze me. I don't allow fear to make me timid and unsure and not sure of what I'm doing and second guessing what I'm doing and how I'm doing it. I do the best I can, I do what I can, and then I pray to God and I trust Him to watch over me. And you know what? Watching over me doesn't mean I won't get the virus. It doesn't mean that I won't have to fight it off. And it doesn't mean that I could not catch it and die from it. It doesn't mean any of that. It means that whatever happens, I'll deal with it. Whatever transpires, whatever my lot is, I'll deal with it. And I'll help, let God help me get through it. In Psalm 46, remind you of what we read this morning. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, just as the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The God of Jacob is our security blanket. He is our haven of safety. He is our harbor of rest. He is the one that can bring peace in the midst of difficulty. God has the ability to do that. God blesses and sustains His people. All you have to do is look through the scripture. Over and over again, God's people met one difficulty after another, and God provided a remedy. He didn't take away the difficulty, but He gave them the ability to deal with it, to endure it, and to overcome it. God is among His people and will help us and deliver us from our enemies. Do you remember what Romans 8:28 says? All things work together for good to those that love the Lord. Now, does that mean everything that happens is good? No, that's not what that means. What that means is no matter what happens, it can work to our good if we allow it to. If this pandemic and the difficulty in my life strengthen my faith, isn't that a good thing? If that makes my faith stronger and makes me more resilient for the next problem that comes in my life, the next mountain I have to come over, isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a thing that will benefit me in the long run? Yeah. And that's what that means. No matter what happens, if I trust God, no matter what the outcome is, I win. I win. No matter what might happen physically. If I trust and have faith in God, then He is there and He can sustain me. God, come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. God has destroyed and will destroy the enemies of His people. What did God promise Israel when they went into the promised land under Joshua? He told Joshua, don't be dismayed, don't be discouraged. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as you tread in this land, I will deliver this land into your hand. Just don't doubt me. And everywhere that he went, except in a couple occasions, the enemy was always in superior numbers, greater than the Israelites. And yet, they always defeated them. Why? Because they trusted God. Let me give you an example. Remember Jericho? Think about this. This is the first battle in the promised land. You've just wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You know what God wants to know? God wants to know if you learned anything while you've been out there and watched your forefathers die in the wilderness and whether you're really going to trust Him. So how's He telling them to take Jericho? Now, Jericho was a great walled city. They had a wall around, history says there may have been two walls, an inner wall and an outer wall. And he tells them, here's the battle plan. You take the Ark of the Covenant, and you take the people, and you march around the walls of Jericho one time a day, and don't say a word. Now think about this. Here are the people in Jericho watching the Israelites march around. They must have thought these people have lost their mind. And then he says, on the seventh day, you march around it seven times, and then you blow the trumpets, and you shout, and the walls will fall straight down, and you can walk in. Now, why would anybody think they could take a city by doing that? What would be the only reason that you would follow those kind of battles? That kind of a battle plan. There's only one reason you would do that. Because who gave the instruction? But I want to remind you of something. Turn to Joshua 6. And look at verse 2. You know, I remember the first time this hit me. You know, I read the story of Joshua a lot. But you know, I remember the first time I read this and I overlooked it. But look at verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. What? I have given you. You know what that is? That's past tense. That's as if it's already happened. They hadn't done anything yet. But what did he know? He knew when they followed his instruction that the city would be able to be taken without a casualty. How sure is it? When God does something, you can bank on it. When something is God's plan, you can bank on it that it'll work. And Israel was able to take the promised land. And God did destroy all the enemy. God brings peace to his people who walk in truth. God brings peace to his people who walk in truth. If we will trust God, if we will put our confidence and trust in him, we'll get to the finish line. But you know the most beautiful part of Psalm 46 is this verse. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Be still and know that I am God. The New American Standard Bible says, cease striving and know that I am God. God told Israel, stand still. Today you'll see the salvation of the Lord. We need to, you know what this word means, to be still? It means to wait on God. Hold your ground and wait for God to act. God does not do things by our timetable. God does not do things the way that we think that he ought to. Do you remember what Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways and my thoughts are higher and more nobler than your thoughts. And then when you get to verse 11 of Isaiah 55, it says, my word will not return to me void. It will accomplish the thing that I set it forth to do. What God intended his word to do has the ability to do it. That's why I take issue with people that try to alter it, amend it, or change it, or disregard it. Because it will accomplish exactly what God determined for it to do. We just have to trust God and put that word to use. It will do what God designed it to do if we will trust him and trust his word. Know that I am God. Recognize God's sovereignty and trust him that we may receive his aid. You know what? James 1 talks about one who is a double-minded man. If you don't trust God, he's not going to help you. If you don't really trust him and have confidence and faith in him, you can pray to him all you want. He'll never answer because you don't really have trust and confidence in him. The agitation within our hearts, our fears, our anxieties, maybe even anger, reveal what we really do not know God and will prevent us from receiving his blessings. You know, a lack of faith can cause you not to receive God's blessing. You know, James says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That man should not think that he will receive anything from God. God is not going to help the believer who doesn't have faith in him, who doesn't trust him, who doesn't have confidence in him. Even though you have that advantage, you can give it away. You can misuse it. Because you don't trust him enough. You don't have the confidence in him that you should. Now, there's only two people that know that. God knows it. And deep in your heart, you know it. Do we truly trust God? Will we wait on God? You know what I know? I know what James says. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Brethren, every good thing that you have in your life is because of God. Whether we're talking about our husbands, our wives, our children, our grandchildren, our jobs, our occupations, the abilities that we have, the talents that we have, the good health we may enjoy at this present moment of time, every one of them is a blessing given to us by God. Now, if I truly understand that, and if I truly believe that, is there anything that I would face that I would not first turn my attention to God? That the first thing I would think about is to look to God to help me how to deal with this. If I understood everything I had was given to me by him. That's why it's never been difficult for me to put him first. Why wouldn't I put him first? He gave me everything I have. Why wouldn't I put him first? He owns everything I have. Why would I not put him first? That's an easy thing to do. But it's not easy if you think you did it yourself. It's not easy if you get enamored with the things of this world and think that you did it, and you did it without the help of God. But you know, that's a danger. That's a challenge we all face. That we could be over, we could begin to think that we did it ourselves, that we did it and we didn't need God's help. That's foolishness, but you could think that way. But in time, God would humble you to show you you were wrong. We must trust God. In drawing this lesson to a close, we trust in his loving care and protection. I trust God more than I trust anyone, anything on this earth. I solely and wholly will put my hand in God's hand and take my chances. That's how much confidence I have in God. Trust in his presence, his care, and his support. He didn't say he'd take my problem away. He didn't say that he'd lessen my tears. He didn't say he'd lessen the pain that's in my heart. But he did say he'd help me deal with it. He did help say that he'd help me get through it. Tr- trust in his power, his authority, and in his salvation. Brethren, that's how you get to heaven. That's the only way you're going to get there. You're going to have to trust, in closing this lesson, you're going to have to walk the uneven pathways of life. I don't know what will be placed in your path. I don't know what the future holds. But I will say this. Whatever the future holds, whatever pitfalls it holds, whatever difficulty may lie ahead of us yet, whatever that is, God has a solution to deal with it. God has a way that you can manage it. God has a way that you can deal with it and not destroy your faith and your trust and your confidence in God. Let me close my lesson this evening by asking you to take your Bible out and turn to Romans chapter 8. We will really discuss this when we get to this in our class. But I want you to listen in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. I want you to listen to what... Now, here's why this is important. Paul is writing to the Roman Christians in Rome. Rome is under intense persecution, will be under intense persecution in the first century by the Roman Empire. Now, think about what they're going to be facing and what the first century Christian faced. Now, keep that in mind as you listen to these words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And I can write in there a pandemic. Do any of those things have the ability to separate me from the love of God? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now even though it feels that they are counted as sheep to a slaughter, he says, yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. All these things may beset you. All these things I just read, they may happen. You may have to endure them. You may have to go through them. But even if you did, you are still more than conquerors. You can defeat them. You can defeat every one of them. Why? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor the height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. None of these things can separate you from the God who loves you and cares for you and watches over you. There's only one way those things separate you from the love of God. If you allow it to happen. No tragedy, no heartache, no pandemic, no civil unrest, no political unrest, nothing that this world could do to us, whether physically, emotionally, or spiritually, can separate you from the love that God has for you unless you allow it to do so. Be still and know that I am God. God will see us through this. And when we get to the end, there's a way that we can be better for it. if we allow Him to work through our lives. I want to end my lesson with reading one more time the first verse of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Can you say those words and mean them? I hope so. I pray so. Because you know what? You need to. I need to. We need to put our faith and our security, not in ourselves, not in our government. We need to put our faith and our security and hope in something that can handle it and can deliver. And there's only one thing that can do that. God Almighty. And when we trust Him, nothing this world that can throw at us will ever defeat us or overwhelm us or destroy our faith and our trust in Him. I believe that as much as I believe that I'm standing here. Nothing that I've seen in my 66 years on this earth changes my mind about what we just read. God is our refuge, a present help in time of trouble. Do not fear. God will see us to the other end. Please take your psalm books on and turn to page 278. If there's anyone in this audience that needs the prayers of the church on your behalf, things that you might need to correct, if you need to correct something, you would like us to pray with you and for you. We're told in the scriptures that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much in James chapter 5. We're encouraged to confess our faults one to another, that we can pray and we can encourage and strengthen one another. And if we can help you in any way tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.